Amen. Amen.
I know what he's looking for. I know. Well, I started it. All right. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing. Amen. It'll be ready for you after the service, little Zeke. It'll be ready for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. I appreciate that. It is so good to be here this morning. So good to see everyone. And I'm just so thankful that you're here. It's been sweet. I don't know how else to say it. Just feel the presence of the Lord. It seems like the last several services, and can't help but know that he wants to move and he wants to do things in our life. And I'm just so thankful for that. I tell you, the feeling of the absence of his presence is the most miserable thing probably I've ever experienced. But when you can feel it and you know he's around, what a blessing that is. Amen. I'll take that every chance that I can get. And that's what we'll be praying about, preaching about this morning also. But I have a couple of announcements to read here. And it's time. It's VBS time. The sign-ups are in the back. This is for anyone that wants to help do anything. We'll look at the specific jobs later. But if you are interested in taking part in our Vacation Bible School, please sign up. It's like this. It's something either we have a burden for it or we don't. I don't believe in begging people to do this or do that. If I beg you to do it, you do it grudgingly. It's not in the right spirit. If you do it because you want to, that's the right spirit. That's what the Lord wants. And our Bible school is so important. I was talking to the church or the Sunday school class this morning about it, and just talking to Brother Ethan Green a little bit yesterday about some things, and talking about how many millennials, how many young people are walking away from the church. And just, I remember a situation too. I know a person that she said, when I'm 18, I'm out of here. And you know, she turned 18. I didn't see her anymore. I didn't see her in church. And that's a sad thing to experience, a sad thing to see. But I want you to know this. If our young people are coming, they're staying faithful. They're seeing mom and dad stay faithful. They accept Christ. They have Christ in their heart. They'll be a lot less apt to leave the church under those conditions and circumstances. Amen. If they can see the need now, and you and me see the need and the importance of God in their life, it'll change their life, their entire life. And it's important that they can see that. And I tell you, it'd just be amazing to have just the wonderful Bible school. I know that throughout the years, there's been some many beneficial Bible schools, and I enjoy it. I'm not going to say it's not work, it's work, but anything you do for the Lord is work, but it's worth it. Every single bit. I can't think of anything I've done for the Lord that I said, I wish I hadn't have done that for him. I can't think of one thing. Just encourages me, maybe, Lord, to the Lord to want to do more. And also, the second announcement that I have, any college students or high school students plan to be here on April 13th. April 13th. We have something for you. So be here on April 13th, and that is also the same day that we're having our Easter meal, so a double portion for you, I guess, that day, but be here. Any of our college students and high school students, please be with us on April 13th. That's the two announcements I had this morning that I wanted to share. But if you will, let's be turning to Psalms chapter number 85. Psalm chapter number 85. I don't think I've ever preached from these verses before, this scripture before. But in light of the service we had on Wednesday night, I want to tell you, church, that was an encouragement to me. I felt it was a very special service, a very special time of prayer, and I thank God for it. Being able to gather around the altar and have the privilege of prayer, bringing our cares and our concerns to the Lord. Another thing that's been on my heart, been thinking about, I've said it before, I don't just pray for revival two times out of the year, spring and fall. I don't. It's a year-round thing. And the more I really just think about how revival is, you know, it should really, if you want to use the word break out, it should really start before anybody, any visitor gets here. I'm talking, you know, I thought about this morning. You know, it's not like a visiting preacher has revival in his pocket. Because if he did, I'd pray, Lord, let it be me. Because I'd love to go around spreading revival. I'm just to be honest with you. But that's not how that happens. That's not how that works. That's something that it honestly takes place in the heart of every believer. And then when you have multiple believers experiencing that joy, that rejoicing, then it spreads out and it grows. People accept Christ and it just keeps growing. See, that's kind of how revival works. I look at revival kind of like this, church. I think about it like revival entering into our hearts, breaking out, starting here, and then we'd have the blessing of inviting others to come join in with us. I'm telling you, if you think that somebody can come and bring revival, we'll never have it. That's just not how it happens. It's not how it works. It's a personal thing. It starts out individually. It starts personally. Then it spreads out from there. You have a couple in the church maybe experiencing this or experiencing this thankfulness in their heart and this gratitude in their heart, and it kind of leads to the other, to the next. The next thing you know, it's overflowing. That's how revival works. That's how it happens. Some of the best services that I've ever attended was not during a revival service. It felt like revival. It was revival, but it wasn't something that took place that was scheduled. It's just because the Lord, He came by. And people were willing. People were willing. You know, people were willing to submit their way to His way. People were willing to ask God for forgiveness. They had a willing heart. They had a submissive heart, a contrite heart, saying, Lord, I just want You. I want You above all things. I need You above all things, and I want You. And that was priority number one. That's how it starts. That's how it happens. I know we get a lot of things on our mind, and we think about things like that and just kind of be maybe secondary in church or what have you. But if you want revival, it can happen. It can happen in your heart. It can happen in your heart today. There's nothing holding you back from rejoicing in the Lord except for yourself. It's not the Lord. He's amazing at breaking walls down. We put walls up. If we have sin in our life and have unconfessed sin, things in our life where we're not communicating with Him, that's not His fault. That's us. But He's saying, you know what? I made a way that if you'll ask me forgiveness, we'll tear that thing down and you can rejoice with me. You can rejoice in me. You can have that gladness. He's just a God like that. He's just that big. I was thinking as they were singing this morning, there's nothing here this morning He couldn't do. He's that big of a God. But are you willing? Are we willing this morning? When you look at these verses here on Wednesday night, started talking about praying for revival, and that's something that's been on my heart, and praying along those lines and seeking God's will on that, His order of that, how He'd like for it to be. And I said, Lord, I was praying. I said, Lord, please help me find the right scripture that will go along with that, because I believe it really helped the church. And I want to encourage you, please come out and be with us on Wednesday nights. It's a blessing. The Lord wants to work with us all the time. It's not just one day a week or what have you. He wants to work in our lives constantly. And I started studying, looking at some things. I was looking at Ezekiel 37. Well, I tell you, that's some dry scriptures through Ezekiel 37. If you've read it, you know what I'm talking about. Lord was talking to Ezekiel, and He's talking to him about prophesying to these bones. And He's talking about the valley of dry bones, these bones. He said, will these bones ever live again? It's what the Lord asked the prophet. And he said, Lord, Thou knowest. I ask you this morning, church, are you content with your life? Are you happy? Are you happy in the Lord? That's what rejoicing in. The Bible in Philippians, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, and that's extreme gladness. Do you have extreme gladness in the Lord? See, that's where revival starts. Revival is not based off of anything else outside of God and His Holy Spirit moving in your life. That's where rejoicing comes from. That's where that excitement, that thankfulness comes from. And I think part of our problem sometimes is we think we're deserving. We think we're better than what we are. We may be entitled a little bit, but I just want to say it like this. If we could see this morning that nobody here is worthy, nobody here is deserving of anything, and then you look back on what God has done in your life, all the goodness that He has done, that'll change your entire outlook on how good God is. If we come with this attitude, well, you know, I do this and this, and in doing these things, that causes me to be worthy, we'll never get to that place He wants us to be. He's the only one that's worthy. That's what His Word teaches us. That's what it shows us. And so we need to come here this morning with the attitude and the mindset that we deserve nothing, we're worthy of nothing, but we're seeking Him for His goodness and what He has for us. I see these verses here, and it's a psalm of the Korah, the sons of Korah, the Korathites, and I think you'll find that they are the singers, maybe the choir there at that time, and the singers of the group here, but it's a very interesting chapter, and I think it's very fitting for exactly where we are today. I love it when the Lord lines things up where I can understand it, where I can see it. The more I read it, church, the more I thought, my goodness, this is good. That's how God lines things up. We start verse number 1, Psalm 85. It said, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah. I mean, stop and think about that for just a minute. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thy anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Father, I just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to be here today, God. And I thank you so much for everyone that's been able to be here. Lord, everyone that's listening in, God, we think of those that aren't able to be here, Lord. And we pray for them this morning, those that are sick and not able to be here, and many other reasons, God. We just pray for them, and we think about them this morning, God. And we think about those that are here this morning. We pray for them. Lord, I know you know the conditions of every heart. Lord, I know you know every need. God, I know you know those that are yours. You call us by name, God. You know your children, Lord. And I know that you know those today, Lord, that are lost, that are here today, God. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you touch all hearts here this morning. God, I pray that you supply all needs, whatever those needs may be, God. If it's the lost person this morning, I pray for conviction on their heart, that the Holy Spirit would just have free reign. Lord, just be as powerful and as sweet as it's ever been. Lord, you know what you want to accomplish here this morning, God. And I pray that you get me out of the way, that any of us, Lord, that would be a stumbling block would be out of the way, God, that you would have your will, that the Spirit would not be quenched, God. Thinking about revival, God, and the importance of it, and how we need it in our lives, Lord, how I need it in my life to feel alive and feel revived, God, and how important and how blessed it is to have that, Lord, that ability to truly rejoice with nothing being held back, God, and just in spirit and truth, God. Lord, I just pray for that this morning here for our church, Lord, upcoming services. God, I just pray that your will be done. I thank you so much for all that you're doing, Lord. Keep a hedge around about us. Protect us, God. Guide my heart and my mouth. Help me to say everything clearly and exactly the way you'd have me to. And God, please, I pray you touch hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You'll see about three different types of divisions here this morning. And the way this is broken down, you're going to see past, you're going to see present, you're going to see future, and kind of the state that the people here, the children of Israel, are in the Scripture. That's who this is talking about. It's talking about how they had experienced things in their life, and They had kind of gone through some hard things, and they'd been through the captivity, and now they're kind of at a stalemate. They're kind of right in the middle if you look at their present time. And I can't help it, church. I don't know where every heart is. Every heart's in a different place. Maybe some of our hearts are aligning together or aligned together, but I know that different hearts and lives and circumstances can be in different places. My prayer this morning is God that would set us in the place He wants us to be and direct us straight toward Him. But when you see some things, the way I look at it in my life, I feel like we've gone through some things and trying to fix some things, and then I want to get to that state of just having those things done and being in a state of rejoicing. It's kind of hard sometimes to rejoice when you feel like all these things are kind of mounting up on top of you. See, that's what Israel was facing here. They had been through the captivity. They had gone through some things. But now after coming through some of that, they wanted to experience this revival again. And that's the question. Will Thou revive us again, O Lord? That's the question. You think about the good times that you had in life. Don't you want those times back? Don't you want that? Well, here's the thing. Talk a lot about this about Bible school too. You know, we think about the Bible schools of yesteryear, the revivals of yesteryear, and things like that, the good times that we had. Well, I want to tell you this morning, church, I want to have better times than that. I want this Bible school to be the best one we ever had. I want this one to be the one that the new standard is set beside. And say, hey, yeah, those were great, but did you go to this Bible school? It's important. You think about our young people, that's what this is about. It's about our young people and reaching out to them and teaching them the Word of God. What is more important than a parent, than a church teaching their children the Word of God? What is more important than that? That should be even more important, honestly, church, than setting up a time to have a revival service. That should be, no, I want revival, but hey, let's take care of our young people. That's where my heart is. You take care of the young people and let them lead them to the Lord while they're young and allow them to experience that while they're young and they can grow up in it. Maybe miss out on some heartache and some things in life. I tell you, life is a whole lot sweeter with the Lord in it. I want you to know that this morning. It's amazing how He can guide us through some things. But we see this first division talking about the past, about how things were in the past. And they're recounting things here about how the Lord was, how He was. They're, if you look at it like this, the way I studied this out, they're together and they're kind of talking through things and they're saying, well, you know, we want to be revived today, but let's think about how the Lord was before. How did He deal with us in the past? That's kind of how we look at things, I think, as the child of God. As we're going through, we can't see what's in front of us, but we can look back and see how the Lord has dealt with us in the past. That's what they're doing here. That's what these verses are saying. You look at verse number 1 again. It says, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. So you look at favorable. That means You've been kind to us. You've been friendly to us. You've been affectionate toward us. So that's a good memory to have. See, they were in captivity for all those years. They were carried away in the Babylonian captivity. You say, well, why did the Lord allow that to happen? Because they're being disobedient. See, God's a righteous God. He don't let sin go for anybody. If He did, He wouldn't be righteous. But you see, He was favorable toward His people. He's favorable. He didn't leave them in captivity forever. You look at the book of Ezra around chapter number 1, and you look at Nehemiah, Ezra, you look at Haggai when they're rebuilding the temple and Zerubbabel. I remember that time when they were brought out of that captivity. They were saying, you know, we were in a bad way. And God delivered us out. Even though we were unworthy, we were disobedient and carried away in captivity, He finally let us get out of that mess. Isn't that something? I think many here today might feel you're stuck in a mess, trying to put things back together. Maybe trying to even put your life back together. But I tell you what, God can do that. Because He's a favorable God. If you approach Him in the right manner, you'll find that He is favorable. He is kind. He is loving. He is gentle. He's a father to His children. He wants to help us. And you see, that's what they were saying here in the past. And it also goes on to say, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah. Stop right there a minute.
He's not only
favorable, but he's forgiving.
Praise God that he is forgiving. Praise God. Praise God he's more forgiving than I am. Praise God he's more forgiving than most people are.
There's something about going to somebody that you may have wronged or you've done something wrong and you know that, and you go to somebody and you say, "Hey, I'm sorry." And they say, "It's forgiven."
There's a peace that comes along with that. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? Have you ever felt His forgiveness? Have you ever felt that? Do you know what that feels like to be forgiven by God? Again, church, to know that you're not worthy of it. You're not worthy of it. You know what mercy is? Mercy is treating an offender better than he deserves. So you and I are offenders. So everything, all the wrongs that we've done mount up. And see, that's what justly we deserve. That's what we deserve. And that's the way the law works. When somebody breaks the law and they go before the judge and they're guilty as all get out, and you know it, what do you want? You want the book thrown at them, don't you? You do. Hey man, I was working a case one time and I did it right by the book. And they're trying to argue that I didn't do it right. And the judge said, "Bring me the book." They brought the book up to her and she read it out and she said, I can't remember exactly the word she said, but she said, "It's exactly like you said." Slammed the book and said, "Guilty." And I said, "Amen, guilty." Amen. I like that because I did it right. See, it's all fine when it's like that, but now you think about you sitting in the defendant's seat. You're the guilty. Ain't no fun on that side, is it? You know you're guilty. You know you're guilty. But see, not only is he favorable, but he's a forgiving God that he said, "You know what? These people cannot forgive themselves. They can't help themselves. But you know what? I can make a way to forgive them. I can go to the cross for them and create a way of forgiveness for them that my Father will accept." Amen. Well, I tell you, that right there excites me because I need forgiveness every day. I don't tell nobody, but I mess up every day, believe it or not. Your preacher ain't perfect. I mess up every day. But God, he said, "I'll forgive you. If you will come to me, I will forgive you and place you back in a place of justification where I can hear your prayer. And I want you to bring those prayers to me. I want you to bring them to me." Whatever it is, don't hold back. Be careful for nothing. That's what it said Wednesday night, right? Philippians? Be careful for nothing. Probably the only place you'll find the Bible say, don't be careful. Don't be careful in asking the Lord for what you need. But you see, he is favorable. He is forgiving. But just like I said too, church, he is a just God. If you think for a second God is okay with sin, he is not. He wouldn't be just and he would not be righteous if he was okay with things like that. You see, when we sin, when we don't follow the Lord the way that he would have us to, judgment comes. Chastising comes. A sign that you're one of his is when chastisement comes in your life. If you're out here sinning and you're not getting chastised by God, I would check up. Something's not right. That means you're not one of his. But if you're one of his and you're doing something wrong, then you'll feel his chastisement. You'll feel that conviction. You'll want to get it right. You'll want your heart to be right. I want to share something with you here. He's a favorable God, a forgiving God, but also he is a fierce God. Verse number 3, it says here, "Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger." He's turned away. Who's he turned away from? He's turned his anger away from his people who has asked for forgiveness. That's not everybody. That's those who have turned and asked for forgiveness. I've never seen this that I know of personally. Obviously, I don't drink or anything like that, but the illustration that I'm going to give to you here is a wine press, kind of how they make wine. And that would be enough reason for me not to want to have it. Have you ever seen how they do that? You take your shoes off, your socks off, and you jump in this vat full of grapes and you start stomping up and down on it. That's enough for me to say, I don't want none of that. Amen. That don't sound good to me. It don't. I've seen it on TV. But this is the illustration that the Bible gives, using that the Bible gives in Isaiah chapter number 63. Talking about the Lord in the day of vengeance. Here's the thing. God is a righteous God. Our Savior Jesus Christ is a righteous Savior. He is the revenger, avenger of those things, of what is wrong. And judgment day is coming. Judgment will come. And that's what it says here in Isaiah chapter number 63. It said, "Who is this that cometh from Edom and hath dyed garments from Bozra? That is, glorious in his apparel, traveling in greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat?" He's talking about his garments. You think about somebody wearing white, all white, inside a wine vat, jumping on those grapes. What is going to be all over those garments? "I have tried in the winepress alone." This is Jesus Christ talking. This is a prophetic book. He's saying, "I have trotted the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, will trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment." God is fierce towards sin. God is serious towards sin. This is talking about the battle of Armageddon. This is talking about the day of judgment. This is talking about the day when the battle of Armageddon takes place, and those who were not believers, this is what is going to take place. This is how it's going to be. For the day of vengeance is mine, in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and in my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and will make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. That's talking about his judgment, his fierceness. See, the nation of Israel, they've seen both sides of this thing. You look back on the things that they experienced. They saw God and his righteousness and his strength. They saw that their enemies fall before God and his power. I'm telling you, church, that is what is going to take place. See, when God comes to set things right in his righteousness, that means there's wrong that's taking place. And he's going to take care of that wrong. You think about what that battle is going to be like. You look at that and you're reading Revelation. I won't go there, but the blood will run up to the bridle of the horses. I mean, that's going to be a bad, bad situation. Guess what? You don't have to be there. You accept Christ, you know him, you can be on the right side of that thing. Don't say anything to try to scare you. The Bible puts what it puts in there for you and I to know. But I'm telling you, what I'm telling you this morning is you can escape that through your choice in accepting him. You can be on the right side or you can be on the wrong side. And they're recounting this thing. They're thinking about what they had experienced in the past. You see those first three things there this morning: a favorable God, a forgiving God, but also know that he is a fierce God. But now you look at verses 4 through 7, you see kind of the present day. I think that's something you and I should be able to kind of identify with. It's what spoke to my heart. Looking at things here, verse number 4, it says, "Turn us, O God, of our salvation." Talking about us to turn away from what? Anything that's keeping you from being where you're supposed to be with God. Anything. Sin that's in your life that you're not wanting to deal with, or don't think is important to deal with, trying to take advantage of God's mercy toward us, or just a coldness, just a distance, just lack of concern. Ask the question Wednesday night. I said, "When's the last time you rejoiced in the Lord?" Yes, are you happy in the Lord? That's the question I ask. Yes, no, maybe. I don't even know. I don't think about it, preacher. I don't know. See, there's no way that revival can happen if that's the mentality of the people. There's no way. Revival goes to those who want it. If you had a line, if you had a group of people, and they were standing here saying, "Who wants revival?" If Jesus said, "Who wants revival?" I'd want to be at the front of that line saying, "I do. I do. I do." A lot of people are too busy or have other things on their mind that's the last thing on their mind. I tell you, I'm excited about what the Lord is doing here. And I want to see more and more of what He has for us. But I tell you, it's going to take a turning. Verse number 4, it's going to take a turning. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. You know, I talked to Brandy several times, and she's talked about things, and she'll say, I just don't want the Lord to be mad at me. I'm like, honey, it's not like that. He's a father-daughter relationship. It's not like that. I think we can get that in our mind. But you know, when you look over the last 6 months, how things have been, and if you hadn't got everything back together yet, it might be hard in your life. You might be saying in your heart, Lord, turn your anger away from me, and I want to rejoice again. I want to be excited again. I don't want to have all this weight to carry. I want to get past that. You know, as you're carrying those things, it's hard, and you want to get away from that. If you're going through a bad time, what do you think about? The good times. I want to be good again. I want things to be good again. I want to rejoice again. The first thing he mentions is a turning, and he's wanting to turn us toward him and turn your anger away from us so that it will cease. The question is asked here, how long will thou be angry with us? Forever? Are you going to be angry with us forever? Is this as good as it going to get for forever? For the rest, all generations, is this as good as it's going to be? That's what he's asking. Well, I tell you, it don't have to be like that. Things can be good in your life now if you turn it over to God. It can be. You know, what is it? Brother Ethan said this yesterday. The Lord doesn't deal with the improbable through the improbable. He deals through the impossible. Think most of the time we think whatever it is we're going through is just at a place that it can't be overcome. That gladness cannot be there. I tell you, we have a big God. We serve a big God, and He can overcome anything. But if you don't believe that, your heart will never be in a place of rejoicing. It won't be. You think about the things in your life. You think about the physical things in your life. I know we have several that are sick. I know we have several that are trying to rebuild and go through things. I know that we have several too, just dealing with all kinds of personal things in our lives. Marital things, hard things that you try to deal with and go through. Life isn't easy, but I'm telling you, God has the answer, and you can be revived. I believe that with all my heart. I wouldn't be here doing this morning if I didn't believe that, church. A lot of people cope in so many different ways. I know a lot of people, they cope with drugs, they cope with alcohol, they cope with things like that. But I tell you, the Lord in heaven is so much sweeter than anything that you can face like that. Anything. That peace that He brings along, that joy that He can bring along, I'm telling you, it's the sweetest thing that you'll ever experience. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? How long is this going to go on, Lord? How long is this sadness going to be? They want to see an end in sight. But look at verse number 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Do you think for a second, anybody here, do you think for a second that God does not want you to be happy? I'm serious. Do you think God has it out for you and God does not want you, if you're saved, His child, to not be happy? Parents, I know you kids can get on your nerves. Any parent here would say, I do not want my kids to be happy for the rest of their life. I don't want that. I don't want it. I want them to be miserable. I want them to be upset. I want them to be broken. I want them to have a feeling of no hope for the rest of their life. Would any parent say that this morning? I don't think you would. But if you're a parent this morning and you have a child that you are watching go down the wrong path and you're concerned about them, you could not, in good conscience, go along with what they're doing, though, could you? So you're heading in the wrong direction. I can't just say, hey, go have at it, because you're going in the wrong way. But I tell you what, you turn around, you get things right, you listen to me, we can have a good time. What parent would not appreciate that? What parent would not lovingly scoop up their child and say, yes, I will help you through this. Thank you finally for asking me and coming to me instead of trying to do it all on your own. Thank you. See, we're no different. We get caught up in our lives. We go around. We do things the way we want to do it. And then we wonder why God isn't happy with us. We wonder why God isn't endorsing what we're doing, because we're not doing it His way. That's why. We have to do things His way. The question is here. Will you not revive us again so that we can rejoice in thee? Yes, if you will turn to me, I'll make you happier than you've ever been. You think about it, church. You look at our young people. And here's the thing. I can recount things in my mind. 48 years old, I can recount things in my mind, services and things in my mind that happened 20 years ago. That probably hardly anybody was here, that would not even be here. I recount services before I got married, before I had a son. They weren't there. They don't have those memories. They don't know that. They never experienced that rejoicing at that time. They weren't there. Now, you look at our young people, you look across the aisle, you look at our young people and say, hey, have they experienced a service like that? Have they experienced a time like that? A lot of times we get on our young people and try to blame everything on them. I'm telling you, you are a product of your environment. I'm a product of mine. You are a product of yours. And your children are a product of your environment. That's how it happens. That's a sobering thought. It's easy to jump on the generation as it goes down the line and say, well, that generation, well, you raised it. You raised it. How are we raising this generation? What are we doing for our young people? What kind of burden, what kind of place, what kind of priority are we placing on our young people? The question here was being asked, will this extend to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee, that we can be happy in thee? Not divided, unified, happy, praising God for what He's done and what He's going to do. So this is the present time question. We kind of feel like we're kind of in the middle here. I do. Waiting to see what's happening next, what's going to happen next. You start at 2020 up till now, it's been something. Nothing's regular anymore. We don't have regular sickness. We don't have regular weather. And whatever the next thing is, I'll tell you, it won't be regular. It'll be different. Like trying to figure things out. But I'll tell you, the very next thing it could be His return. Said Wednesday night, and I believe this, there's two things that need to be preached every single time we come to church. That's the gospel and the second coming of Jesus Christ. They go hand in hand together. If you don't accept the gospel, you won't be ready for the second coming. If you've not believed in Jesus as your Savior, you're not ready for the second coming. You talk about anxiety that I would have in my heart. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep until I had that thing figured out. I couldn't. I remember as a 12-year-old boy, I did not have peace. I tell you, when the Lord saved me, I finally had some peace. So wilt thou not show, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? That's a question being asked. And he says here in verse number 7, it says, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. He's asking. He's asking for mercy. See, the only people that ask for mercy are the ones who know that they need it. I'm being serious with you. Brother Darren's been in many cases. We work cases together and what have you. The people out in the courtroom are not asking for mercy. It's the ones sitting in that defendant seat, because they're the one that they know they want mercy. A plea arrangement. They try to work out a deal. I'm guilty. Give me the best deal you got. I don't want to spend the rest of my life in prison. I don't want to go to prison. I want probation. They're trying to work out the best deal they can get. They're throwing themselves at the mercy of the judge because they know they need it. See, a person who don't feel they're guilty, they'll never ask for mercy. And see, that's the problem. We get to a place that, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm not as bad as this other person I go to church with. I'm okay. I'm in a good spot. Plus, I do all these things. I'm in a good place. Why would I ask for mercy? I'm doing all the things. I want you to know this morning. The one who asks for mercy is the one who gets forgiveness. You think about that publican beating on his chest. That's what he asked for. He said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the one who got forgiveness. He's the one who went home justified. You have to ask for it. Think about his second coming. It says here, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Grant us thy redemption, their deliverance from evil. Grant us that. Our perceived evil, our enemies or whatever it may be, is what salvation is. And salvation is a redeeming from hell in the sense of talking about the gospel. You believe in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can be redeemed. You can be granted salvation. These last verses here is looking into a future event. The deliverance from the future. We think about the things that we've experienced in the past. And this here is what we have to look forward into the future. There's two sides of it. But at verse number 8 it says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Our attention has now been God. I will hear. These things that we've seen in the past, I tell you, this is how it is. You hear about wildfires. You hear about earthquakes. A lot of times that happens on the West Coast. And what goes through your mind? Judgment. That rowdy bunch. That bunch out there doing all that bad stuff. Boy, they finally got judgment, didn't they? That's kind of where people's minds... I've heard it said. That's why I say that. I've heard it said. You've heard it said. Well, what's the West Coast saying about that bunch out the East Coast? Boy, that rowdy bunch out the East, they finally got it too, didn't they? They're trying to rebuild too, aren't they? And that's something to think about. But he's saying here, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. If there has ever been a time that I've seen in my life for us to stop and listen, it's right now. I've never seen things like this. And if I Lord willing, live and what have you, this might pale in comparison to what we see next. I don't know. You don't know. We don't know. But if there's ever been a time to listen, it's today. Again, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again into folly. He said, listen, but don't turn back. I think that happens a lot. That's what happened in the Old Testament a lot. You had a time of revival. Then you had a time of judgment. God sent prophets and it started all over again. That's how human life cycles have been since creation. People start out, they start out with the Lord, with creation. They start seeking their own way. They all turn into their own way, their desires, get into evil, get into trouble. They get into judgment, and God sends a prophet. Let me tell you, the next prophet he sends, the next one he sends, it's Jesus Christ himself. This thing's over. That's it. You say, preacher, you think so? I know so. If you read the Word of God and what it says, that's the next event. Jesus Christ returned. See, that's when the Lord comes to set all these things right. You say, that's awful scary. That's something big to think about. What if I'm lost? Get saved today. There's nothing holding you back. Not a thing. If you're here this morning and you know that you're lost and the Lord is dealing with you and telling you you're lost, all you have to do is ask Him to save you. That's all. And you can be on the right side of this thing, because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But this peace that he's talking about is when God comes to set everything right. Surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him. That glory may dwell in our land. Those that fear him, those that have enough respect and fear for him to ask him for forgiveness. People that are living in a rebellious lifestyle and they don't they blaspheme God and don't trust him. They're not in a fearful mind. Toward God, a fear of reverence, a spiritual, a respectful reverence to God.
But I'm telling you, if you have that fear for Him, He's close to you. That's what the Bible teaches and tells us. Look at verse number 10. I hurry along this morning. Verse number 10, it says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Brother Tim, that's one of the biggest verses you'll find in the Bible when you're talking about the millennial reign. Because mercy and truth most often don't go along together. Truth would say this. Jason, you went out here, you broke the law, and right here is the general statutes that you broke, and that's the truth. You're guilty. That's a done deal. About that time, you look back and you see, well, what's the punishment? General statutes have many different punishments, but the wages of sin is death. You're guilty. I'm putting you to death. Then what you see over here, mercy steps in. That means, again, treating an offender better than what he deserves. It says here again, mercy and truth are met together. See, those who are with Christ are stayed with Him. They're with Him during this time. When God sets things right, He's merciful to His people. And you see that truth. Now, for those who have not accepted Him, that they get the law. But to those who have accepted Christ, there is no law. Isn't that something? This is a lot bigger than what we might think and what we see in this present time. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. They've come together. Goodness and peace. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. It'll all just be truth at that point. There won't be all this. It won't be any narratives in heaven. It won't be, well, this one thinks this and that one thinks that. It's all one. It's all Christ. It's all Him. It's all the way that He wants it to be. That's what His the truth is. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. That millennial reign is going to be like something we've never seen before. That's the one time throughout all creation. Maybe outside, you look at the Garden of Eden. The Lord set it right. Men fell. The sin caused sin, and then it fell right after that. But since the Garden of Eden, this will be our time to see this thing set up the way God intended it to be set up. I don't want to miss that. I kind of get excited when I think about that. Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His steps. That's when the Lord comes back and sets everything right the way that it's supposed to be. I want to ask you this morning, there's two things. Two things I've looked at and thinking about this. Number one is, are you saved? Are you ready? Are you ready for the millennial reign? Are you ready for the Lord's return? Are you ready? If not, all you got to do is ask Him. It's not a hard thing. He'll nowise turn you out. He'll nowise turn you away. You come to Him, you ask Him for forgiveness, He'll forgive you. He's faithful and just to do so. But I ask you this morning too, if you're here this morning, you don't have that desire that you once had, you don't have that fire that you once had, and you want it back, guess what? Ask Him for forgiveness and He'll give that to you too. Nothing is holding you back this morning. If you leave discouraged this morning, if you leave disheartened this morning, it's not His fault. It's not His fault. If you will stand with me this morning, I'll ask the ladies to come. Lord, we come to You this morning, God, just so thankful for Your Word. God, just thankful for its power, God, and I thank You for Your presence. Lord, we need You more today than we ever have.